So that song, Great Are You, Lord, it's been around, I guess, for a little bit. I think it's one of those songs that never gets old. Kind of humbles you. Sense of we're here for God's glory and not for our own. And just a humbling song. It should be for us. We need it constantly. Welcome to Fellowship of Huntsville Church. Thanks for coming. If you're visiting with us this morning, we'd love to hear from you. There should be a connection card in the seat in front of you underneath, and you can fill it out. You can do it electronically. You can put it in the box in the back and between the two doors there, and that's where we take offering checks as well. You can place that in there if you'd like to give to this ministry. And what a great day, great weather this morning. You know, if we had weather like this every day, we would be spoiled brats and we would be like California. So I don't say that in any demeaning way, but I think humanity really is drawn to, you know, beautiful things, luxury, comfortable things, and that's bad for us. I'm not saying that this morning is not bad. I'm not thankful for great weather, but we can get really spoiled really quick. And but here in Texas, we're thankful for this nice, cool weather because we have a lot of days that's not like this. And thank you, Lord, for blessing us with a few days like this. Hope you enjoyed your morning and enjoy your day. If you would turn to John chapter 9, if you looked in your bulletin, you might think, CF is really going to get after it this morning. He's going through the whole chapter. That is fake news. We're just going through verse 5. So if you had your hopes up, or maybe you are shocked, we're back to reality, which is great. We need to dig deep into this, which CF does a great job with that. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but the works of God, that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its truth. Lord, I pray that you will just constantly remind us of who you are, whether it's by your creation and a beautiful morning like this morning, whether it's by friends who are encouraging us, your word, your spirits, just time together with brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, I just pray that you will constantly remind us of who you are and how great you are. We say this in your name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. If you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you here. Glad you're a part of the service and welcome you. We're doing a study through the Gospel of John. And we've come to the 9th chapter, and so we're going to take a look at the beginning of this. Jesus kind of introduces it, and then beginning next week, he gets into the actual miracle. So let's pray, and then we'll take a look. Father, we come before you, thanking you, Lord, for this day. Thanking you, Lord, for this opportunity to come, be a part of this service. Pray that you would give us your wisdom, your insight as I go to the scriptures. Pray, Lord, that you'd keep me from error. Help me to explain it clearly and accurately. And then in doing so, Father, your Holy Spirit would take and make application where it's needed. That if anyone has any anxieties, fears, or concerns, that they would understand, Father, that you are on the throne and in control. And it would rest in you and understand your sufficiency, Lord. Thank you for all you've done. And we pray and ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen. You begin this passage, it says, now as Jesus passed by, this is picking up right where we left off in verse 8, but we don't really know if it was just the very next day. We don't know if there's a week has taken place or maybe a month, Because the way John writes his gospel is, it's not necessarily chronological. He's isolating seven sign gifts that Jesus exegeted, laid out before the people, because he's got a central theme or idea that he's pushing across, and that is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So when you keep that in focus, you'll realize that everything in this gospel points back to that one main thread that runs through the whole gospel of John. We just got through with Jesus back in John 5, healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. He was accused of two things. Number one, violating the Sabbath. Number two, making himself equal with God. And he spent the rest of that time all the way through chapter 8 explaining it and showing them, or telling them, that Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. I am eternal God. Surely you people can see that, but you really can't because you're blind. You're of your father, the devil. You're divisive. You're evil. You're seeking to kill me. And that's exactly what they did in verse 59. They took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, as Jesus passed by, so we pick up the story here. He saw a man who was blind from birth. Now, what's the significance of blindness? Blindness is a major event in the Bible. Blindness was viewed as what they call a high-level issue or problem. From the Jewish perspective, they viewed it as a direct result of having done something evil, because blindness prevented you from reading the law. And so it was like a major, major issue. But we see here that he was born blind from birth, okay? And it's very clear that this condition that this man has is really being used by God to draw a parallel. And that parallel we're going to see as we go through this chapter. That is, this man is blind and cannot see light. Jesus is the light of the world. Okay, he said that in chapter 8, and he's going to reveal it again here. He's going to stay on this issue of light. He's going to continue on it for a while. And so Jesus as the light of the world gives us light, spiritually speaking. Jesus as the healer gives this man light, physically speaking. So what he does in a physical sense to this guy, there is a spiritual parallel that goes along with it. And these leaders are blind. They cannot see. And so there's a little motif, a little parallel activity going on here. But they also have false assumptions. Look at verse 2. And his disciples ask him, not the religious leaders, but the disciples ask him, saying, Rabbi, and Rabbi means teacher, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, what they're saying there is what is generally thought by a lot of people. Most of us think that when something bad happens in our life, the first thing we say is, what did I do to deserve this? Chances are pretty solid you didn't do anything. Reason being is we live in a fallen world. People forget this. What this belief system says, did this man sin or did his parents sin? And the idea is this, that anytime someone has a physical defect, or anytime a physical problem occurs or a bad situation comes about, it is a direct result of judgment upon sin. Okay? Understand this. We live in a fallen world. And it is a false presupposition for anyone to assume that things are going to go well in this world. Expect that in a fallen world, bad things are going to happen. Because sin opened a door for, first of all, our own flesh to create problems for us. Second of all, we live in a realm of death in this world because of sin. There's death around us every day. Most of the time we're oblivious to it unless it's a person we know or someone in our family, for example. But we see death all the time and it has no effect on us. You know, a plant dies out in the yard. A weed dies. We don't think about that stuff. We don't realize that there's death everywhere. There's death all around us, all the time. And that's a direct outworking of sin, because death came as a result of man's sin in the world. But what we think a lot of times is we buy into a lot of false beliefs. And what this belief system right here, that this man's blind because either he did something bad or his parents did, it really borrows from Eastern mysticism. Now you got to understand that Eastern mystic religions existed prior to the time of Christ, okay? Hinduism, which is one of the oldest religions that there is in the world, teaches things like reincarnation, okay? It teaches that when you have bad things happen in your life, you're actually paying for something done either now or in a previous life. Therefore, those religions forbid doing good to someone who is suffering, because if you interfere, then whatever you prevent them from suffering from, you're going to have to pay for. It's a very twisted system. In those systems, which Hinduism gave birth to Buddhism. Mahatma Buddha was a Hindu. And Mahatma Buddha came up with the Buddhist religion. And Buddhism has a lot of the same components as Hinduism. And both of them have a belief, what is called karmic law. Okay, the law of karma. And you've probably heard people use that. Even Christians will use that. They'll say, karma is going to get you. Or that's karma in his life. Or I'm praying that karma will come back on him. Or karma is a horrible thing. And it's kind of sad, but Christians will buy into this idea of karmic law and borrow it into our system of belief and use it. Because what karmic law teaches is it's the overriding umbrella to explain why things happen. And in Eastern religions, they will go back and say, well, that's karma. Karma is like a trump card in the Eastern religion. When you can't explain something, they'll say, well, it's just karma. That's just karma working its way out. That's how they do it. And so Christians will borrow from that. Someone has a child that's born with a birth defect. Ooh, I wonder what they did to deserve that. Someone is injured in a car wreck. Ooh, man, I wonder what God's doing with them. Or someone gets a disease, cancer or respiratory disease or something like that. I wonder what they did. I wonder why that happened. We think like that because we have a presupposed idea that things are supposed to go good and everything that happens as a result of something bad that was done. Let me tell you, in life, bad things can happen in your life and you had no hand in it whatsoever. And that's exactly what Jesus says here. Look what he says. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Now, what he is not saying is, he is not saying that this man and his parents are without sin. What he's saying is that this man's sin nor his parents' sin is why this man is blind. And he tells you why he's blind. He said he's blind that the works of God should be revealed in him. Okay, God has a purpose. Everything that happens in the world has purpose, reasoning behind it, even if we can't see it, okay? So we can take one thing off the table for sure, that this man, it wasn't a result of his sin, because the text says he was born blind from the womb. So you'd have to make an assumption that people can sin in the womb of their mother. That's out of the question, okay? So we know it's not him. And Jesus outright says it's not a result of what his parents did. Let me show you a passage of scripture. Go to the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 4, this is when God is calling Moses to be his witness on the earth. And Moses is trying to get out of it. Moses, just like you and me, God gives him a burden to do something, and we figure out why we can't do it. Moses does the same thing, verse 10. And Moses said to the Lord, "Oh Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" In other words, there's no accident. God purposely gave you sight, because he says, "I've made the seeing." Okay? God purposely caused blindness for a reason that we don't know. And God either directly causes or allows everything that comes in our life for a purpose and for a reason. So don't think that when things happen in your life, there's some dark secret reason for what's coming into your life. Don't just make that assumption. That's what these people are doing. They have a false assumption. When you have a false presupposition, if you know anything about logic, right? If you start with a false presupposition, then every logical conclusion you come up with is going to be wrong, because you got a false premise that you're beginning with. So you have to understand that in a fallen world, bad things happen. A lot of times they happen for no reason at all. Oh, so-and-so's child died. Oh, I wonder why. That child died because it was the day God determined before he created the heavens and earth that that child was going to die. Period. See, we make an assumption we're going to live a long life. We don't know what the next second is going to bring in our life. Not to speak of the next year. And a lot of people are like climatologists. They think that they can forecast the future way out yonder. Global warming's going to wipe us out in 20 years. Don't be a fool. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You don't know what the next minute's going to bring. And that's why in this message, Jesus is going to say, live out today. Make sure you're doing what God has called you to do today. Don't put things off. Don't let things pass by. And so he begins his dialogue. He says, neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed. The works of God that he says there is really a very subtle way of Jesus telling them, well, he's going to show them, I'm going to heal this man. And I told you that he's blind so that the works of God may be revealed. Therefore, when I heal this man, you will know I'm doing the work of God. See, he set the stage for him when he says, this is so that the works of God may be revealed. Jesus is going to prove to him what he just told him back in John 8 and 7 and 6. And even back all the way in chapter 5, my Father has been working till now, and I've been working too. In other words, I'm God. I do exactly as the Father directs. We are one and the same. And this man's going to be healed. You're going to see the work of God. And so he tells him, I must work the works of him who sent me. See, Jesus was sent into the world to do the works of God. The ultimate work that he's going to do is he's going to bear the sin of man on the cross, die, pay for that sin, suffer God's wrath, satisfy God's justice, satisfy God's holiness. He's going to be buried, and he's going to rise again to show God's satisfaction in the death of Christ in paying for sin. God accepted the payment, so Jesus comes out of the grave. He's doing the works of God. And this miracle that he's going to do here is to further reveal to the world, Jesus is God. I am God, is what Jesus is telling them. And I'm going to demonstrate to you right here. I'm going to do the works of God right before your very eyes. And that is, I'm going to heal this man. But then Jesus says this. He says, but that the works of God should reveal, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And he uses day and night. He's not talking about the rising of the sun. He's not talking about the setting of the sun. He's not talking about a physical day, a 24-hour period. He's making reference to, as long as I am working the works of God, it is day. Night is coming. What's going to be night? Night for me is when my life ends. Either the Lord comes back or I die. You follow me? One of the two. When my life on earth is over, that is night as far as earthly existence goes. And I'll go be in the presence of God. And so Jesus says, I've got to work while we still have opportunity. Opportunity exists until your time's up. What he in essence is saying, folks, is that while you're alive here on earth, your major function is to do the will of God. That's what he's saying. He's saying, that's why I was sent. I was sent to fulfill the will of God, to do the will of God. The night's coming, and when it comes, no one's going to be able to work. And so you see this urgency is constantly put out in front of us. Look, if you will, at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, all through the Bible, Jesus continually gives parables and stories and straight out makes statements about being about the work of God. Look at Matthew 24 and look verse 42. I'm just going to pick through some of these. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect him. In other words, what he means by that is you better be doing the will of God. You best be living it out. You best be serving him in some capacity. Luke chapter 12. Very similar thing. Just uses a few different words when he says it. In 12 and verse 38, he says, and if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Now, who are those servants that are blessed? Well, look at verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assured, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve him. In other words, if you stay watchful, if you stay vigilant, if you stay tuned into the plan of God, you're doing the will of God. You're doing the purposes of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is another one. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and we'll look beginning at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 6, now you understand the book of 2 Corinthians, as are all epistles, as is the entire Bible, is written to believers. 2 Corinthians is written to the church, the believers. We then, that's Paul and his audience, as workers together with him. Okay, so what he's saying is, Paul and all believers are workers together with Christ. Okay, we're working together with him. Also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, what does it mean to receive the grace of God in vain? To receive the grace of God in vain, most people will take this passage and say, well, see, they're not really true believers. They really thought they believed, but they didn't believe, and they're really unbelievers. I don't buy that, because he's writing to believers. He's writing to people that are the called out one. To take the grace of God in vain means that God's grace is working in your life. When you trusted Jesus Christ, God's grace was at work in your life, and God translated you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He translated you from darkness into the love of His Son. He placed you in Christ Jesus, gave you a position with Him, declares you righteous, and seats you in the heavenlies. That is your justification. But your salvation also revolves around your sanctification. The same grace that gets you into a relationship with God is the same grace that has provided you daily in life to deal with whatever comes at you. Because sanctification is living apart from the power of sin. Whereas justification, He delivers you from the penalty of sin, which is hell and eternal separation from God. Sanctification, phase two of salvation, the present tense form of salvation, is that you are saved daily from the power of sin if you allow God's power to work in your life by submitting yourself to the Word of God and to the Holy Spirit. But if you are living a life that is in sin, God's grace is of no value in your life because you're living for sin. You're not living for Him. You've received the grace of God in vain. You're not living out your Christian life. Coming from the southern part of the United States and the heart of the Bible Belt, there's so much focus on evangelism. And every time we hear saved and grace and stuff like that, we think about justification. We're so fixated on a time, a place, a moment when we trusted Christ. And people will say, well, if you can't remember when you trusted Christ, you need to get saved. That's simply not true. Because if someone asks me, do you believe in Jesus Christ? I don't say on June 10th, 1984, I got saved. I don't tell people that. I say, yes, I believe in Christ. Yes, Christ is my Savior. It's present tense. It's ongoing. Wasn't a one-time event. And then I just go back to living like I used to live. It was a one-time event in my life. It was in everyone's life. But some people don't remember when that was, especially people who got saved at a young age. But they know that they've been redeemed because they have an affection for the Lord. They have an affection for holiness. Sin bothers them. They're not content. They're not at peace when they're not living for the Lord. And all these same things are present in our life, even though they can't pinpoint a day. But we are so conditioned in this part of America to think that you got to be able to identify exactly when you trusted Christ or you're really not saved. Now get on down that aisle. And you get on that altar and you cry tears of repentance till the carpet is wet to the pad. Or you ain't really serious with God. We get all these crazy ideas that the Bible doesn't support, folks. Your relationship with Christ is present tense. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you living for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is Christ your Savior? In sanctification, it's living that out and living apart from the power of sin. In other words, sin doesn't dominate your life. Sin doesn't control your life. You stumble and you fall many times, but you get up, you confess, and you move forward in life, and you keep moving forward, and you keep moving forward. And you learn more, hopefully, that you don't keep falling for the same thing. So if you don't do that, then you've received the grace of God in vain. You don't understand why God's grace is available for your life. And so He says this, in an acceptable time, I have heard you in the day of salvation. I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, salvation there, folks, is not your position. Now is the time of salvation that you live apart from the power of sin. You need to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. All these passages refer to you living out your salvation, but your salvation is three tenses. You've got past tense, my justification, present tense, my sanctification, future tense, my glorification. In every one of them, I'm being saved. Positionally, I'm saved from the penalty of my sin. In the Christian life, I'm being saved from the power of sin, and ultimately, I'll be saved from the presence of sin. but that's my salvation. Today's the day of salvation. In other words, stop doing what you're doing and get busy with the Lord. Live your life. Live the Spirit-filled life is what he's saying. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. In much patience, in tribulation. In other words, what he's going to say here is, in midst of each one of the things that comes here, we're still living to please God. We don't let problems, we don't let tribulations, we don't let difficulties in life get us off track. Look at it. He says, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. In much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fasting, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. In other words, if people are talking good about me, I'm going to live for the Lord. If people talk bad about me, I'm going to still live for the Lord. You can't mess my life up because I'm not living for you. I'm living for Christ. That's what he's saying. I live my life for Christ. And the things in life that come on me, I'm not going to let it get me off track. As deceivers and yet true. 9. As unknown and yet well known. In other words, if I'm famous, I'm not going to let it get me off. If people don't even know who I am, I'm going to still live for the Lord. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do in my little patch of the garden here. I'm going to till my garden just like God commanded me to do. I'm going to be busy about the work of God. And behold, we live as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. What is he saying? We're going to live for God regardless of what the world brings on us. We're going to be faithful in that. Go back to John. Jesus says, I must work the works of him who sent me. Well, guess what? If Jesus must work the works of him who sent him, you and I must work the works of him who sent us. It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. If Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, says, I must live for God and do exactly what God wants, what position are his servants in? If the master has to do it, then the servant for sure has to do it. We need to be about the work of God. We need to be pursuing the work of God is what we need to be doing. The night is coming. In other words, the opportunity to serve the Lord is over with. As of today, you have one less day to serve the Lord. And each day as we march forward, the problem is you don't know. I mean, if he said, CF, you're dying Friday. Your time's over. 2:30 p.m., you're exiting this world. Would it affect me and cause me to do things different in my life? It might. I'd squeeze in another fishing trip. No. You see what I'm talking about? If you knew where the end game was, would you live different? Or would you keep pressing on for God? That's what he's saying. The night's coming. It's going to come to an end. I'm doing the work of God. Are you doing the work of God? As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, this is about the third time I think he said it since the man at the pool of Bethesda. 8:12 he says it. In 8:12, Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In this passage, he says the same thing, except he uses a different word for light, which means a general broad light. Now note, it says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What does it mean for Jesus to be the light of the world? Well, he's contrasted. Now understand this, this man's born blind. He's in darkness. He can't see. Jesus is about to give him physical eyesight and he will see light for the first time in his life. He will be able to see the physical world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. What he means is he's talking from a spiritual sense. I am the one that illuminates you spiritually. You're fixing to see a guy get it done physically, but I'm the one that does it spiritually. I am the light of the world. And he says, as long as I am in the world. Well, shortly, 6 months after this, he's going to be crucified, buried, and taken up into heaven. Question is Jesus still in the world? Yes, he's still in the world. Look at the great commission in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In other words, I'll be with you here on the earth until your time is up. The end of the age. Until the world ends, I'm here. So he is the light of the world, even though he's not in a physical body walking here on earth. Where is he? He's in you and me. Christ in you, the power of glory, is what scripture says. So he is here. He is that light. He's been introduced that way all the way back to the beginning. Look at John chapter 1. Verse 3. John 1:3. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's spiritual life, folks. Okay? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. Now, what in the world does that mean? How does Jesus give light to every man that comes into the world? He's making reference to general revelation. God reveals himself through the creation. Light, speaking of revelation. Every person that comes into the world knows that God exists, knows that God's alive, knows that there is a God. If there was no God, there would be no atheism. You understand that? I mean, that light shines. What does man do? He suppresses it. I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible. The Bible is just a book written by men. It's a moral fable. It's a fairy tale. Religion was invented to control man. Now, I don't doubt that, because religion does control man. But Christianity, true biblical faith, came to set man free. Religion puts man into bondage. God doesn't put man into bondage. God gives man true liberty, true freedom. So God gives us light in a general sense, but then he also gives light to us in a specific sense. So when it says he gives light to every man who comes in the world, in other words, men know God. But then in a more specific sense, he's going to reveal it. Look what it says. It says, this man came for a witness to bear witness of that light, verse 7, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of a light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. See, they rejected the light when it came. Why did they reject light? Well, look at John 3. John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. See, it's the sin of man that causes man to reject the person of Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. He brings that true spiritual light into the world for mankind. Now, when Jesus makes this comment or statement in verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, what in the world does that mean? How is that light seen if Jesus is not here? Look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 13. Matthew 5 and 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, in their day and time, they didn't have, like we have, salt shakers and stuff. You didn't go down to the market and buy a little cardboard thing of salt, okay? Morton's wasn't around then. So what does this salt mean? Well, the way they would mine salt, they would buy it and get it in large quantities, and often they would just simply pile it up outside. Over time, as it rained on it, the surface of that salt gets depleted, and what they would do is they'd break off the surface and throw it out on the pathway, and it would be worked into the pathway, be trampled underfoot by men. And then they would get the real salt that had flavor, had savor in it, okay? And so what he's saying is that if you are not functioning in the capacity that God has designed you for, you're living a life that is useless. Your life is useless. You're to be salt. You're to make a difference. You're to be distinctive. All those things that draw that parallel. And he says, look at this. You are the light of the world. Hang on. Jesus said he was the light of the world. How am I the light of the world now? It's because Jesus manifest himself through us, through the fruit of the Spirit. We reflect Christ to the world around us. Look at, or I'll just flip to it real quick. Philippians 2, 15. I'll get there real quick. 2:15 says, I'm going to back up to verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. That purpose, you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And then he says, holding fast the word of life. That's a participle modifying how do you shine your light. He says you shine your light by holding on to the word of God and letting the word of God be the guide for your life. Not your flesh, not your external circumstances or situation, but the word of God. I respond in accordance to the word. And when I do, I am a light to those that are around me. They see how a person lives in relationship to Christ, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. In other words, my life reflects Christ, and it wasn't a life that was wasted by letting the flesh dominate it. I didn't live in vain. I didn't run in vain. I lived with purpose. I lived with commitment and dedication and integrity. Why? Because I know who I am to represent. I am an ambassador for Christ. I am to reflect him to the world around me. Back to Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, what is my light? My light is Christ manifested through me. I do not intrinsically have a light. I am not a light. I am a poor, wretched sinner. My heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. But when I yield myself to the Spirit of God, God's light shines through my life and other people see the reality of God through me. It is Christ manifesting himself through broken vessels to the world around us. We're broken vessels. We're jars of clay that God breaks. And when he breaks us, people see the light. If we yield to the Spirit, you get a bad report from work. People watch. How are they going to react to that? You get a bad report from the doctor. You have cancer. You have incurable lung disease. You have blood cancer, whatever. People watch. How can they do that? How can that person be joyful? Why aren't you mad at God about this? What do you do? In perils, in stress, in adversity, in pressures, in all this stuff in life, we stay consistent with God. Why? Because we understand that everything that happens in life, my Heavenly Father's in control of it. This world is not out of control. This world is chaotic and confusing. But in the midst of that chaos and confusion, I have the peace of God. Because I know who holds my future. I know who holds my life. I know who is directing my pathway. And I'm not going to defect from that. I'm not moving off of that. That's what he's saying. So he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Folks, we are either glorifying the flesh or we're glorifying the Father in heaven. One of the two. You're mad. You're angry. Somebody crossed you out. Somebody said something bad about you. I got a right to be mad. No, you don't. If you want an example, Jesus was led like a sheep to the slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth. When he was crucified on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Well, that was Jesus, and I'm not Jesus. Well, you don't have to convince me of that. I know that. That's not the issue here. The issue is, am I in my life going to stay true and focused on God and let that light shine out of me, or am I going to revert and go to the flesh and just live like a devil? One of the two. We're faced with that every day, folks. And what Jesus is saying in this passage, let me get back to John. What Jesus is saying in this passage, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. In other words, I'm revealing God to the world around me, and he brings us in as partakers of his holiness, as co-workers, as disciples, as children of God, as ambassadors for Christ. You could go through a whole laundry list of titles that he gives us, but you have one function, and that function is to be a light in the world that is around you. Jesus is going to do this. He's going to show them that just like this guy gets physical light and is able to see, there's also spiritual life, which the vast majority of you people around me do not have that spiritual light. You are in darkness. You are in blindness. And just like this man is physically blind, you are spiritually blind. But I am the light of the world, and I can bring light into your life, is what he's saying. He's showing them what he told them back in John 5. Father's been working in now, and I've been working. I'm the light of the world. You're going to see the work of God about to take place. And he's going to heal this guy from his blindness and give him light. And those people are going to see it, and it's just going to make them mad. It's just another thing to put on the list to get mad about. Because they are ate up in their own understanding of how things should be. That's why it's so important as believers that we get a biblical worldview and stop letting this world dictate to us how to think. You'd be shocked at how many Christians are caught up in conspiracy theories, caught up in all the philosophy of the world. If you spent that much time reading your Bible, you wouldn't be living a carnal life. Period. We get sidetracked and we chase so much stuff. And if we're not careful, we get caught up in something. We spend all of our waking minutes focused on that thing. And all of a sudden you wake up and you say, man, what am I doing? Time to reset. Move back into the plan of God. Get the cares of this world behind me and focus on what's important. Don't let worry and fear and uncertainty control your life. Realize Jesus is the light of the world. Present tense, right now, He's the light of the world. And if you're a believer, you're smack dab right in the middle of that plan. God has a purpose. And anything that happens in your life, God's purpose is to use it to what? Bring light to other people. Show Himself strong to reveal Himself to the world around Him. That's what His purpose is. And we easily forget that. We get caught up in, so-and-so said something bad about me, so I'm going to run them down for a while and talk trashy about them. But understand, I really do love the Lord. I really do. But they need to die. We're no different than Pharisees. We're no different than Pharisees. I must destroy that individual's character because they looked at me wrong. You see how we come up with our own agenda and plan and we cease to be light of the world? Why? We get easily sidetracked on a personal agenda. Jesus is going to show us in John 9 that He heals this blind man, and then this blind man is going to go and testify. I'm telling you the rest of the story. And he's going to testify, and these people are going to say, well, you don't really see. And he says, you want the same thing I got? He's right over there. I mean, this guy's going to start witnessing for Christ right in their midst. And this whole story is here to tell us, folks, Jesus is the light of the world. I must work the works of God while I'm here. And the same thing's true for us. What are we doing for the cause of Christ and the kingdom of Christ? Not everyone's called to teach, preach, do evangelism, but I promise this much, every one of us can pray. Every one of us can pray for the kingdom of God. We can pray for the salvation of lost people out there. We can pray for those who are struggling in their faith. And we can be a source of light and hope in the lives of other people because we are connected to the solution. He is a part of my life. I've got the answer. I've got the truth. I'm not going to hide it under a basket. I'm not going to allow it to lose its power in me. I'm going to do it. I'm going to put it out there. I'm going to be light and salt in the world. That is a decision that each of us has to make on our own. What are you going to pursue in life? What is going to be foremost in your life? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And every one of us must make that decision. What are we going to serve? Are we going to be light, or are we going to just fade to the background and live for ourselves? Let's pray. Father, I pray that each of us would look at our life and ask ourselves, or am I being a light? Am I being a source of answers, a source of solutions, or am I just existing? We must work the works of God while it's still day, because night is coming. Let us, Father, pursue that in all that we do, that we might bring glory to You, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.